four brethren with me on the platform here. And then, when this critical moment arrived, they all forsook me and fled. And I felt I was all alone in the Sahara Desert. The platform seemed too large. The audience was too numerous. I was a stranger, and many of them were to me. Well, I don't have exactly the same feeling this morning. I'm glad to be back with you. And I must relate to you a conversation that I overheard on my way here on this trip. It was between two preachers. And one said to the other, "Have you ever been to the Park of the Palms to speak?" And the questioner said, "I have never." Another man said, "Well, I've never been there either. In fact, I hope I never go there." And the first man said, "And why is that?" He said, "Do you think you could tell them anything new apart from home? They've all lived long enough to have heard everything. And they all know everything." So he said, "Really, I am not anxious to go. Now, in the light of that, what am I going to do? You see, I have already been informed that you have all heard everything and you all know everything." So that wasn't a very good introduction. I hope you understand. On my account, I was listening to it. As I said, I wasn't a participant in the conversation at all. I was just overhearing it. Sometimes it's not good to be hearing something that you shouldn't. However, I've summoned up all my courage, and I was here in Florida at any rate, and I couldn't go home without discharging my duty, so you understand the handicap under which I'm working. I don't often speak to a congregation that knows everything and that has heard everything. I wish to read with you this morning in the Gospel by John, chapter 8, as an introductory message for our studies that we shall have morning and evening from Tuesday through Friday. They will not be just on one topic, although the two topics are very closely related. And I should tell you at the outset, because if I don't, while I'm finished, you won't have known what I was trying to say. But if I tell you at the beginning what I'm trying to say, then at least you'll know what I meant to say. And as a brother up in Toronto often says, he said, "Don't go to sleep because you'll listen to Dave's asides." And the asides generally is when I wander from the topic and go off into bypass meadows. And he says sometimes you get a whole lot more out of his aside than you will out of his sermon. That's just a little word of advice to you in case you wonder about it or in case you wander because of it. You have all heard, those of you who are either related in any way to the process of education in our days, if not you, then your children, if not your children, your grandchildren, and if not your grandchildren, some of you probably have greats, that there is a common expression used today as the title topic in the world and teaching of philosophy and psychology, and it's this: there are no absolutes. Now this our younger generation are being taught both in high school as well as in colleges and universities, and I have met up with some of them, and it has been on my mind. I wish to counter that statement, that categorical statement that psychologists are making and philosophers are making today, that there are no absolutes. I noticed rather interestingly that these people who claim adamantly that there are no absolutes, if they're not agreed with something that is said, they will say that's a lie. And right away you say, how can it be a lie? Because if there are no absolutes, there's no truth by which to call it a lie. Right? Truth is absolute. You can't change it. You might distort it. You might deny it. You might counter it with something else. But truth is inviolate. It is absolute. And the very fact that they will say to you, that's a lie, you're admitting an absolute. And that is true. And yet they will hand this statement out to us and to our younger generation particularly today, that there are no absolutes. In our morning studies, I wish to look with you at a few of the numerous absolutes that they have given to us, particularly in the Gospel by John. And in the evening studies, I wish to change that, and I would like to consider with you some of the trilogies of the life of the Lord Jesus. There's the groups of three. I read a book some time ago that was trying to enlighten me somewhat. Now it's a little bit younger then than I am now. And it's called The Secret of the Universe. It's written by a man by the name of Nathan Woods. And his conclusion, if you read the whole book, was that the secret of the universe lies in the trilogies of the universe, the number three, and how many times it recurs, not only in scripture, but in geology and other areas of science. So I wish to begin with you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll have a short reading, and then I shall speak with you about the ultimate absolute. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We shall read from verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And to the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? He said unto them, ye are from beneath, how I am from above. Ye are this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak to you things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now let's look farther down the chapter, to verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Hear of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Let's look farther down, again to verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil or a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. of all the marvelous things that our Lord Jesus said when he was here, I think the statement we have read in John chapter 8 is the most remarkable, the most outstanding, the most striking of them all. Immediately it draws your attention. You cannot lightly dismiss it. You cannot lightly forget it. And this is what I like to call the ultimate absolute. Perhaps some of you have noticed that the miracles in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here are often followed by a discourse which results in being, perhaps to your notice, more important than the miracle itself. John chapter 8 begins, as most of you will know from memory, with the incident of the woman taken in adultery. But after that incident, manifesting the grace and the glory of our Lord, there came the discourse that we have read of here in chapter 8. And it is just another example of the fact that our Lord's miracles generally are followed by a discourse. And the discourse, I may say, is of much greater value than the miracle. While we tend to remember miracles and forget the discourses, nevertheless, the words which our Lord spake subsequent to, and consequent upon the miracles, are the things that we study with interest and remember. So on this occasion, the Lord is speaking with the Jews. He has said to them that he was the light of the world. Upon that, there came a discussion with them. And the Jews, being frustrated because they couldn't understand him and they couldn't discern just exactly who he was, they charged him with being demon-possessed. And the Lord said he was not demon-possessed, but he had one father that was God. And they said, well, we're not born of fornication. That was a distinct slur on our Lord's birth. We've only got one Father, and that is God. And our Lord said, if gold were your father, you would love me. And you listen to my words, you would accept my words, because I came forth from God. But you are your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Whom did he murder? Our understanding at the beginning of the historic account of the adversary in the family, or a human family, of which we are part, begins, of course, in Eden. Did murder take place in Eden? Our Lord said he was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not, or he stood not, in the truth. Immediately, they opened their eyes and you say, does that mean that a lie is murder? How did he murder our first parent? With a lie. And how has he brought death and destruction into the world ever since? What is the armor in which he trusts, of which the Lord spoke so clearly in Luke 1, chapter 11? This is the lie. This is deceit. Because a lie kills and truth heals. And so he is a liar, our Lord said. He said there's no truth in him. He cannot speak truth. He might simulate it. He might quote it from the scripture at times. But behind it all, even his quotation of scripture, is the sinister lie. There's no truth in him. He's not capable of speaking the truth. And this is the sentence, this is the condemnation that God passed upon him. When we read about his fall over in Ezekiel chapter 28, God says that a fire would proceed out from him, so that he never ever could distort the truth. who was always to be that which he began to be. And that was a murderer by the use of the lie. So lies still tell. Truth is that which heals. And after chatting with our Lord and discussing with him the subject matter of this passage, part of which we read this morning, our Lord made a very remarkable statement, and I want to notice this with you, in part at any rate. We come to the last part of the chapter, and he said something about Abraham. They claimed Abraham to be their father. He said something about Abraham. He said, you know, your father Abraham is going to see my day. And he saw in this land. And theologians have been puzzling ever since as exactly to what our Lord is referring there. What's the day he's talking about? And when did Abraham see his day? And we have come to sometimes different conclusions about that matter. And then they said back to him in retort, they said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? That's not what he said, of course. He said that Abraham saw his day. But they threw this at him. And our Lord made this statement. This is the statement that rings all through the Gospel by John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, before Abraham was, I am. That's the ultimate absolute. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, consequent upon that statement, as they had done previously in the Gospel by John, and as they would do later, they took up stones to stone him to death. Because he had said that before Abraham was, I am. And when our Lord made that claim to be the I am, they knew to what he was referring. Although he related it sequentially with Abraham. But they knew he was going back to Exodus chapter 3. You will remember that incident. Moses has led the sheep of his father-in-law to the backside of the desert. Interesting, isn't it? He wasn't a shepherd. But after 40 years in the backside of the desert in Paran, he learned to be a shepherd. And the dexterity of his shepherd's character was revealed when he led a flock of sheep to the backside of the desert. He didn't drive them. He led them. He led them into a desert because without leading or guidance, they wouldn't have gone. He couldn't have driven them into a desert place. But he could lead them there. And he had done that, and he came to the incident that we know so well in Exodus chapter 3 of the burning bush. He saw this thorn bush in the wilderness, and he saw it on fire. It was burning. And as he watched it, he quickly consumed, for it was only a thorn bush. He was amazed to discover that it did not cease to burn. It did not be reduced to ashes. So he drew near to look at it. And as he did so, a voice spoke him out of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. You take branches off from thy feet to the place where on thy stone this is holy ground. And then you remember God spoke to him, the angel of Jehovah spoke to him out of the burning bush, and he gave him a commission that he was to go down into Egypt, back down into Egypt, where he had left 40 years before, and he was to say to the king, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. You recall how Moses protested against that. He said, Lord, I'm not able to do this. I'm not competent for this task. That was in Egypt once. And anyway, I'm a very poor speech, regardless of what act, Stephen stood in Acts of the 7, with a man, a mighty man in words, which was proven later on, wasn't it? So I'm a poor man of speech, I don't have the ability, I can't go down to Pharaoh, I fled from the face of Pharaoh. For Pharaoh, the king, I left Egypt 40 years ago. And God said, I'm sending you down to Egypt. When you get there, gather the elders of Israel together and tell them that I have commissioned you to say unto Pharaoh
let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And you will bring my people out. This will be the sign unto you, you will serve God on these mountains. And Moses said, when I gather the elders of Israel together, they're going to ask me, who commissioned you? And the Lord's answer to that was, because if you, as you'll find out later on in the Epistle to the Corinthians, and also in the book of the Revelation, if you know the name of the God who sends you, you are given authority and exempt. So, still three, well, who sent you? And God said to Moses, tell them, the I am that I am. And then Moses protested again, and finally God reduced the title, and he said, tell them that the I am has sent you. That's what the people would have understood, the Jews would have understood that our Lord was quoting from when they said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. And he goes back to the days of Moses, and then he goes back to the days of Abraham, and he goes back beyond Abraham. He goes out into timeless deity. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they knew what he was saying. They knew what was implied in that statement. They knew that he was more, had to be more than Jesus of Nazareth. He had to be more than the virgin's son. He had to be the prophet, more than the prophet out of Galilee. For Abraham was, he said, I am. From Exodus chapter 3, we remember too that he added something to that. He said, I am that I am. And we understand that with difficulty because our English language does not convey the language of the original, even in the Greek or even in the Hebrew or the Greek where we have read it here. But we have difficulty reading at times that our Lord just used that statement. I want to notice some of them with you. And all he said was, I am. We have to say something in addition to that. We have to add an appendage to that. We have to say, I am this or I am that. We can't just say, I am. And the Lord claimed that he was the I am. Timeless deity. And so they were very much disturbed about this. This was equal to what he said in the presence of Caiaphas, his judge later on, in the court of the high priest. And so we have come to that which I say is absolute. I am that I am, not I am what I was, not I am not what that I shall be, I am that I am. He always was, he always will be that he is. He can't say that. He can't say I am that I am. We can say I am that I was not. For we are not today what we were a year ago. Right? We cannot say I am that I am, we have to say, I am what I shall not be. For a year from now, we won't be what we are today. Well, we are not timeless. We are subjected to time. You speak about past, present, and future. Our Lord goes above all of that, as Peter said. What did Peter mean when he said, one day with God is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day? You might like to make chronology out of that if you please, and say, well, the 1,000th year, of course, is going to be the millennium. And, yes, I know, I understand that. We were supposed to have been raptured in 1988 too, but we weren't. And then they pushed it off to 91, and that came and went. And then they pushed it off another, and we're still here. I don't know what you're doing here. The rapture was supposed to have taken place long ago. So, well, we can't say that. We are what we were not. We are what we shall not be, for we are subject to constant change, mentally, physically, intellectually, spiritually. We are not what we were. We are not what we shall be. But God is the I am that I am. Changeless. One of the marvelous titles of our Lord is given to us in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Remember, in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, unto the angels, did he not say, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? No. And you remember when he comes farther down in that chapter, he says, he's quoting from the 102nd Psalm, when our Lord had said, Thou hast weakened my strength in the way, cut off, cut me not off in the midst of thy days. What did the Father say to him? He said, Thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. When you go back to the 102nd Psalm and see actually when God said that to his Son, unto his Son he said, what did he say? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of righteousness is scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And then what happened? Then you go back to Psalm 102, and you find that our Lord from the cross is speaking to his power, and he said, Thou hast weakened my strength in the way, cut me not off in the midst of thy youth, my day. When God speaks back to his Son, and what does he say? They shall perish. Thou remain. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. One of the titles of our Lord. Thou art the same. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but thou remainest the God to his Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. In the light of Psalm 102, and you'll see how that occurs. So he is the changeless one. Do we know him today? Is he the same as some of you 50 years ago? 50 years ago, 70 years ago. So is he going God? Is he not the same today as he will be? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 100 years from now, that's his title. Thou art the same. This is my friend, is ultimate, the ultimate absolute. On this world, we have placed our confidence and our strength has been mine. Is doubtless the one whom we believed so many years ago, who brought us out of darkness to light. Is not the one that we understood had borne our sins and his own body to the tree. Is it the one that we understood he had brought us back to God in reconciliation. Instead, he that believeth on this one has everlasting life. Is it just the same one? He is the same. This is his title. This is his name. Thou art the I am. What I am. So our Lord is speaking to the Jews. And then he said this. At the one previous day of the Jewish game, they took a stone. A stone of death. They knew what he was saying. I want you to look right in the chapter where we're reading, just to see how important this really is. Jesus said, when we read from verse 21, the beginning of the paragraph, verse 21, he said in verse 23, "Dear from beneath, I am from above." That's the interpretation of the I am statement. Here of this world, I am not of this world. I serve therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. Well, the gospel preacher loves to take this verse and use it when he preaches the gospel of forgiveness of sins, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of reconciliation. The gospel that God has given to us a complete and full pardon. And he tells his audience, who are unbelievers, who are not Christians, who are not saved, he tells them, our Lord said, you shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. You cannot come if you die in your sins. And so, immediately, the listener's mind was racing through the category of his sins. Because the speaker has said you shall go on your sins, quoting the words of the Master whom John chapter 8. And yet you go on your sins, where I am, you cannot come. This is of the darkness of the wasted. This is of the days of eternity. This is of the doctrine of parallel. And they say, what a dreadful sin if I die in my sins. Well, I want you to notice with me this morning what the Lord said he meant when he said that. He's not talking about adultery. He's not talking about drunkenness. He's not talking about a drug addict. He's not talking about a thief or a robber. No, that's not the thing he's talking about. What he's talking about was what he's saying. Verse 24, I said, therefore unto you, ye shall go on your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall go on your sins. That's the sin that he speaks about. We enter a large paradox of sin into the statement of our Lord. But that's not what is referring to. He forgave the adulterer, didn't he? He forgave the rich thief, didn't he? Didn't he say go and prune them all? But what's he doing here? He said, if you believe not that I am, this is the line of truth. My friends, it is of the utmost importance that we know in whom that is. It is of the utmost importance that we have our minds filled with the glory of this glorious Jesus. We have not taken to ourselves another doctrine of religion. We have not laid hold on the grasp at home some liturgy or ritual. No. In whom do we believe? That's the important thing. For if we believe not that he is who I am, we go in our sins. Where he is, we cannot fall. You remember Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, John the Baptist, he's in prison. And it was in the prison of which I had read, it was calculated, desiring architecturally to break a man's spirit. And you will recall that John sent two of his servants to sacrifice unto Jesus and said to our son, he that should come or do look for another. Not another of the same kind, but someone different. This is what has happened to John. John stood in the river Jordan and said, I saw the heavens open, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting upon him. I saw and bear witness that this is the Son of God. Nowhere is he. He's in the shadow of doubt. He's in the dungeon of despair. He is wondering. He sends these disciples. Ask him if he's the one that should come, or do you look for another? And what did our Lord do? He said, go and tell John this, the blind see, for I am the light of the world. Tell John at the door for hearing. Tell John that the lame are walking, for I am the way. And I am the truth. Tell him what you've seen here, witnessing the miracles of the revelation of who he was. Come close on it. And then he said, tell John this, and I think this is a prayer of him. He had the food of John. Happy is he who doesn't stumble at me. There's the great prophet, of whom there was not an equal, let alone a better, than John the Baptist. And yet in the dungeon of darkness, in that dungeon of drought of questioning, he sent this to the Lord, and the Lord could not let it pass. There's one, how is he known, he doesn't stumble at me. If he believe not that I am he, or if he believe not that I am, which is what our Lord said, he dies in this room. And I know, of course, after the disciples have gone, the Lord immediately sprang to the defense of his servant. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? He blew up. But there's this the important thing. In whom do we believe? Where does our faith rest? Whom do we consider as Lord and Savior? If we believe not in our land, what let's look further down. Verse 28, the Lord says this. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know who I am. Now, to our English mind and our English language, this doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes. You'll notice it will be. But it doesn't, we can't understand this exactly what it means. But when you go back to not only the Greek, you can also go back to other languages. It is perfectly and culturally in Spanish, for example. He says to us, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. We have to say in English, I am he. We have to put a subjective completion on that word. Because in the original, there is no subjective completion. It is no I am he. It's you will know that I am. When you have lifted up the good man, that's what you're going to discover, that's what you're going to know. I am the eternal one. Your soul. Your deliverer. And how are you going to know this? Well, from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was a darkness over all the land. Where did that darkness come from? From New Delhi to the time of the offering of using sacrifice. Then they were going to hear a cry in the darkness. Finished! In the temple, they were just drenched in the pot full of water because the I am was water. And then the rocks were going to be rent on the hill upon which he was to lie. The graves were going to be opened, and many bodies of the saints looked back to rose and came out of the graves and into the home of the city and appeared on the many. Why? Because it was the I am. It was on that cross that was said, finished. And during his own resurrection, he was going to be declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from amongst the dead. Then he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, notice the title that he uses. The Son of Man. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that was to be the confirmation of what he was saying at the close of our chapter here. This, my friend, is the absolute, the ultimate absolute. Jesus is the changeless Lord of eternity. Paul, who lived out pride, so he came into the sphere of our reckoning of time. This is he who could say, not only Abraham, not only Moses was the burning bush, but before Abraham was, I am the absolute rock upon which our faith rests with confidence. He is the same beginning as when you knew him first 60 years ago. He is the same today as when you will see him in the days you have done born and the ages to come. He will be as you know him now. He is changeless. He is the I Am. What a comfort it is to our weak faith, isn't it? What solidity it gives to our confession. What substance it does give to us in our salvation when we know that this one is ours at Calvary. The one who himself was buried on the third day, as you said, he would rise again. He came out from the grave. Shatter the shackles of death in all its imperial power. Shook off from himself all these opposing spirits, as Colossians 2 tells us, and went back into the glory. He who was there to receive him with acclaim saluted him and said, "This day have I begotten thee. Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies rest." Is there any wavering in that confidence that we must have in him? No. No. This is the ultimate answer. Jesus is. Always will be. I am. That which was. That which is. And that which yet shall be. As we've already heard this morning, what a glorious Savior is ours. Holy Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for being able to come before thee in the conscious presence of him who is the great I Am. We thank thee for our Lord, who meets our deepest need, who satisfies our farthest longing, and he fills the horizon of eternity for us. He is what we first knew him to be. He will be what we know him now. We thank thee for all that is to come. He will be our changeless Savior. May thy blessing attend on dismissal as we separate this morning in his name. Amen.